Good morning. You know, when speaking of Lunar New Year, I remember being in Hong Kong one year, and you go to the grocery store, and all the fruits are different, right? So, like, they have these, like, because they're thinking about gifts to bring for other people during Lunar New Year, and so there's, like, these apples, like, these four apples in a box, and they have, like, a picture of a dragon on it. Like, it's somehow imprinted onto the dragon. You know, like, they do something to make it imprinted so that the apple has, like, the word, like, luck or, like, wealth or, you know, the dragon or whatever, right? Like, and that's what they have. And then they have, like, all these special packagings of, like, the pomelo with, like, the oranges, which symbolize, like, lumps of gold, whatever, like, all wrapped up and ready for you to gift it and bring, like, prosperity into whatever place you're going into, you know, like all these amazing specialized fruits. And I was watching this one video of how in Japan they figured out how to make square watermelon, and that, like, all the watermelon that are, like, you know, round, it's so inconvenient, you know, like, can't fit it on my fridge, you know, like, it's rolling around everywhere, it's hard to, like, stack them in the store. And so then they figured out, like, hey, like, what if while they're growing we created these boxes and they would grow into those instead, and what would happened is that in 2 weeks' time, it would basically form the shape of the watermelon to be square instead. And so then they're like, yeah, spend $80 on these square watermelons instead. They're amazing. They're so cool. You can display them. You can just stack them with other things. It's so convenient. You can put them in the refrigerator without moving other things around. And, you know, like, so they're marketing it. And yet they're like, oh, but, you know, it doesn't taste great. Because in the forming of it, the focus was so much on the shape of the watermelon and pulling it out when it reached that size and that shape that it actually is all underripe. So if you cut the watermelon, it's yellow inside and doesn't taste great. But they were like, but it's so fun. Put it on your counter. It's so cool for display. And it just made me think about, like, yeah, like, of course, if the watermelon is sitting in a mold that is square, eventually it will be formed into that, right? And all around us, culture and society is trying to vie for what is going to form us, right? We have all the things that are vying for our attention. We get into the car, the radio is on. You know, we like to make fun of Tim because he listens to AM radio. So for him, it's AM radio, you know, like, and for the rest of us, it's Spotify, right? Like, or podcasts or whatever, right? Like, we just, there's different things vying for our attention. We go outside and there's ads everywhere, right? We used to have Saturday morning cartoons and there would be commercials on, like, cereal and the toys that were out, right? But now we don't have to wait for Saturday morning. We can stream whatever we want and watch whatever we want, whenever we want, and however many episodes we want to watch. And there's ads in that, and there's attention that's, like, getting us from that, right? Netflix will say, would you like to watch the next one? Or let me tell you all the other shows that you could be watching instead. And if that's not enough, we have a constant attention getter in our pockets most of the time. So if we're just standing around and we're feeling bored, or we're feeling lonely, or we're just trying to, like, fill up maybe 3 minutes of our time because we're standing in line for something, we can just go ahead and look at it and look at funny videos of pandas, right? Like, to amuse us. Or we can, like, you know, read up on the news and consume that. Or we can go ahead and, you know, like, watch short form videos on whatever, right? Like, and learn about whatever. Work is constantly available to us, right? We don't need to go into the office to reply to emails, to texts, to whatever it is that is all now moved online, not even just on our laptops, just on our cell phones, right? And if we do need to do work at our laptops and we need to come up with a slide deck or whatever, we can go ahead and connect to our phone, which becomes our hotspot. All over the place, everything is vying for our attention and creating this box. And we are formed by what we sit in and what we consume, right? There's a quote by this guy, Neil Postman, who wrote this book in 2013 about television and the entertainment industry then, and how much more is this true now. He says this, "Enchantment is the means through which we may gain access to sacredness. Entertainment is the means through which we distance ourselves from it." Enchantment is the means through which we may gain access to sacredness, and entertainment is a means through which we distance ourselves from it. We have settled for entertainment and amusement over enchantment and wonder. And in our shaping, we have lost our flavor. Now, in the midst of this ever-present grabs for attention, we come here on Sunday mornings, and we hold on to our sacred rhythms together, right? We've been in this series talking about the sacred rhythms, what we do when we're together, gathering on a Sunday. And a lot of these things we do because we're like, this is what you do when you're at church. We sing, you know, we hear the word preached, we do communion together, right? We do baptism, we have giving, right? Like, these are all elements that we just think, like, this is what it looks like to be part of a church. And yet, if we just do it and we don't think about why we do it and what is the richness of why it is part of our sacred rhythm, we miss out on the formation of what it was meant to be, right? It just becomes routine. It just becomes something else that we do, and it never fully forms us. And when you think about it, if you didn't grow up in the church, some of the things that we do is kind of weird, right? Like, it is weird for us to just come and know, oh, this is where we stand. And we all are singing these songs together, right? And clapping. And then we sit down and we hear someone lecture on the Bible for 30 minutes or so, you know? And then we come up and we eat crackers and small cups of juice. Right? If you're someone from the outside, it might seem kind of cryptic and superstitious. Like, what are we doing? Like, how do you know what to do? Like, what is going on here? And yet, it is with intention that we do these different things, right? We're not merely formed by the things that we do, but because they are part of a conversation with God. That these things, these rhythms of what we do, is that we would lean in and have a conversation with God. And that it would be an opportunity for us to worship him, to trust him. Okay. And with scripture, right, the Bible, I'm speaking on scripture this morning, and I feel a little bit like, duh, right? Like, the Bible, like, that's the core of why we get together. That's the core of our relationship with Jesus, right? Is that the Bible is key because it is God's word. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. It is how God speaks to us, right? We can't do this without scripture. And even though it is important that we have an understanding of scripture, that we would know that, like, oh, this is the word of God, and so it helps us understand who God is and who we are to him, the beauty of scripture is that we would be drawn to him and that we would taste of the goodness of who he is. So let's look at Psalm 19, verse 7 to 10 this morning, okay? And we're going to go ahead and look at this and see what King David says about the law of the Lord, or the word of God, all right? The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Now, we are told that it is the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, fear, and decrees of the Lord. And when you hear these words, the law, commands, decrees, statutes, you know, how do you feel about them? What do those, like, feel like to you? And, you know, like, I don't mean a definition, but, like, just like, oh, you know, do they feel freeing? Do they feel good? You know, I think for me, I read those words and I'm like, it feels strict, rigid, stodgy is the first word that comes to my mind, right? Serious. And yet, what David writes of them is that it's refreshing, trustworthy, giving joy, radiant, pure, firm, precious, sweet, right? That maybe the connotations that I get from those words is not what David is talking about here. And it says, after each one, of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. It's written 6 times, right? It is the same Lord that understands who he's created better than anybody else, right? It is that same Lord that understands how we do relationships, that understands what our society and our culture is like. It is that same Lord that knows what brings life to us and what sucks life out. And so if it is that Lord that is giving the law and the commands and the statutes, and David sees them as radiant and joyful and sweet, I wonder if who gives those laws and who says those commands affects how he sees what they're like. Does that make sense? Right? That if David trusts that God knows him better than anything else and longs to give him life and joy and goodness, that he would see the laws and the commands as really sweet and good and life-giving. And so I wonder for us, where do we go for joy and refreshing? Where do we go when we feel stuck or in the dark? Now, in Jewish culture, when kids first went to school, they would go to learn the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, right? And they would go, and they'd be excited to go to school, and their rabbi would be handing out slats, right? Like these chalkboards for each of them, and on it was written something in the Torah, right? And what they would do the first day, as it was told, was that the rabbi would drizzle honey over the slats. And now honey was this precious delicacy of sweetness, right? It was this luxurious sweetness that the kids probably didn't have all the time. And he would drizzle it all over. And so all the kids would be holding their chalkboards, their hands sticky with honey. And of course, because they're kids, they would start licking it. And they would hopefully associate God's word always with the sweetness and goodness of honey. Right? So when you read that the law of the Lord and the command of the Lord would be sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, they would be like, I remember. I remember the first day of school. I remember what it was like that when I read the scripture for myself for the first time, the feeling of the honey, what it was like to lick all that honey off the board, off my hands, and my face was sticky with all of it, and what delight I had. That was the association. And I wonder if we see the word of God associate with a lavish and abundant bakery case, right? That we would be like, oh my gosh, what am I going to get today? Right? Like a Loretta Jeans, like which slice of pie am I going to get? Ooh, oh my gosh, look at that sprinkle cake. Like, should I get a slice of that? Or should I get their like cheddar biscuits or that cookie? Oh my gosh, it looks so good, right? Like, I wonder if we approach God's word like that. Like, oh, what am I going to get? Oh, I want to get it all, right? I wonder if we approach God's word as a treat that you crave and you long for. Or do we associate it with dryness and boredom? A discipline that you have to do, but nothing that you look forward to. I will confess that growing up in church, I knew that obviously the Bible was a big part of church, right? And I enjoyed the other aspects of church. I enjoyed the worship. I enjoyed the singing and the different rhythms of church, but then oh, now here's the pastor that's going to go up and teach, right? And I would just grit and bear through it, you know? And I'd be like, oh, thank God he's coming to the end. He's asking those questions at the end, and now we're wrapping it up, right? And I confess that, like, it was not my favorite part. It was something that was a discipline that we had to go through, was part of church, but it was dry, it was boring. It was just like, okay, well, you know, we have to do this, you know? And the only exciting part of the Bible for me was this game that we would play in youth group called something like the sword or like finding the sword or whatever, right? Like, and it was just like the youth leader would shout out like Matthew 14:6, and then we would all race with our Bibles to find it first, and whoever like got it would win, you know, and then we would be testing ourselves. That was the only time where the Bible was like fun. And that's not really the scripture, right? Like, that's just like a hide and seek game. And so I just wonder, what are we missing out on? And how do we reclaim that joy and that life that David is talking about here? How do we run towards scripture as refreshing and delicious? What are we missing out on? And I think that perhaps some of you see the Bible as a textbook of information, right? Like history, or a guidebook that gives us the rules to follow. And I'm not saying that those things aren't good and important, but if that's all it is, then we miss out on the richness that is available to us, if that's all we settle for. Now, I remember I used to do these Bible studies at PCC Cascade. We would just do them in the cafeteria, and we just invite anybody to come and join and do a Bible study, whether or not you are a Christian or not. You know, if you were curious about the Bible in any way, please come sit, like, we're just going to do a Bible study together. And I would print out the Bible passage on a piece of paper to make it accessible for everybody. And there was this one girl that had a high school friend, her name is Stephanie, and she just invited her to come. Now, Stephanie grew up in Portland, atheist, never went to church, like never had any experience in a church, never read the Bible, didn't really know anything about Jesus, didn't really know anything about scripture. But she was like, well, I'm invited by my friend, so I'm just going to come. Like, sure, I don't even know what a Bible study is. I don't know what I'm sitting down for here. But she was like, sure, I'm open. I'll sit down. And she started coming. And each time she would read the passage, she would start to cry. She would just start crying. And she was so confused by what was happening for her. She was like, I don't know why I'm crying. I'm so sorry. It's not bad tears. I just feel so overwhelmed when I read this. I feel so overwhelmed by something, and I can't even put my finger on what it is. But yeah, I'm sorry, guys. And she would sit, and we would read the passage together. And it was as if her soul had been longing to hear the voice of God. It was as if her soul just had something visceral happen that she was not in control of, but it was this physical outworking of what was going on internally for her. She had this experience and encounter with God that didn't have words, that didn't make sense to her, because she had never had that happen, but she was experiencing something mystical and beautiful and holy. And as she began to actually study the Bible and learn who God is and who God says she is and how she is so precious to him and that he pursues her all the days of her life, it began to make sense why she would come before the Word of God and weep. And by the end of that quarter, she decided to give her life to Jesus because she had seen enough, not everything. She didn't understand the whole Bible by any means, but she had seen enough to know, oh, Jesus knows me because of these experiences that I've had with him in the very messy, chaotic cafeteria at PCC. I long for us to have these encounters. These encounters with a word, for something visceral and physical to happen, for our souls to cry out as we encounter something more than words on a page. I long for us to experience the word as alive, because that's what it is, right? That it wasn't words on a page for her, it was something that was alive, that was stirring inside of her. So as I grew up and I left church and I thought that the Bible was boring, I encountered a group of people that were excited about the Bible and invited me to Bible study. And I was like, well, here we go again, something boring, right? And it seemed like everybody that was there at the Bible study was excited to be there. It was not like they had great snacks or really fun games. They were literally just there for the Bible study. And I was astounded by this. And yet, I was like, okay, well, let's see what happens. And it was not that there was a leader that was sitting there telling them what to believe and how to understand this passage, it was that we were all sitting around and trying to interpret it together and trying to figure out, what does it mean? And what does it mean to me? And what am I going to do about it? Right? We would come in and we would study it together, but we would ask a lot of questions. Questions that seemed really simple and questions that were really complex. And believe it or not, I didn't grow up learning to ask questions of the Bible. I just thought that I was supposed to just know answers. Jesus, right? Like, that's a pretty good, like, basic answer for whatever question is about Scripture, right? But I didn't know how to ask questions. And those questions that lead to more questions almost felt like, oh, don't ask those, right? And so here we were sitting in a dorm room asking all these questions and trying to ask these questions about, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? And what am I going to do about it? Right? And I hope that as you approach Scripture, whether or not you are sitting with the Bible in front of you or in a Bible study, or if it is that someone's standing up here preaching the word, that you would always be asking, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? And what am I going to do about it? And it has been these three questions that have given me life and joy in Scripture. Because even though I am standing up here, even though on Sunday mornings we stand up here and we explain the word and we give context and we help people understand what the Bible means, the reality is God might be having an encounter and experience with you as you're sitting in the pew. And it might be very different. And for you to be able to ask, what does this mean to me, might never be spoken from up front, but it doesn't mean that God is not speaking to you as you're sitting there. And so even as I stand up here saying that, I hope that you are asking of the Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? And what am I going to do about it? Because here's the thing. There is a beauty in being together, being taught in Scripture, and sitting in a passage together, right? I love that we do this. This is a sacred rhythm of what we do. And it might feel like a lecture, but my hope is that you would be hearing this with open hearts and open minds, asking those three questions. And for some of us, it helps to be taking notes, right? Because sometimes there's just this act of taking notes that helps you process and stay on track for, like, what is being said, you know? And for some of us, it helps to just sit there and meditate on God's word and to just sit and listen and ponder about that. I will admit that I personally like feedback when I am preaching. And I know we are not, I know we are not those people, right? Like, I have made peace with that we are not like the people that are like, amen, preach, sister, you know? Like, we are not those people. I'm okay with that, you know? But I think that there's something nice about not feeling like you are the audience, I'm the performer, because that's not what it is. I want interaction. I love that this is a back and forth. I will say this. I once was preaching on Joseph and Potiphar's wife. So there's this story about this guy who gets in a sticky situation where he's tempted by this woman. And what he does is he flees the scene. Right? Because he's like, I don't even want to stay. If there's temptation, I'm just going to run for my life. Right? Because that's what it means for me to have holiness. And so I'm preaching on, like, you know, what it means to, like, flee from temptation. And the guy in the back says, Joseph's a little wuss. Right? And, well, that was not what I was expecting in terms of interaction and feedback. And I was like, so not the point. But I was like, Carlos, love that you're engaging with the Scripture right now and that it is challenging you, my friend. Like, this is not the point, but hey, I love that you are processing it, right? And in some ways, I would prefer that over, like, nothing, you know? Because the reality is that when God is bringing out His word, or when someone's standing up here speaking God's word and sharing their experience and stories, the reality is there is an invitation to respond in some way. And most of the time, no one's going to be like, I think that's just total, you know, like, you know, lies that you're saying. No one's going to say that. But in your heart, the invitation is always there to respond in some way. And no one's going to know except for you. No one's going to know, really, if you're going to apply it except for you. No one's going to know if you ask more questions and you feel challenged and you feel the tension and you want to challenge what is being said except for you, right? But I hope you do it, because the reality is, in any relationship, in any honest and healthy relationship, there is tension, there is challenge, there is disagreement, and there's just a working out of stuff, right? And if we just are like this passive recipient and we're just like, oh, well, I guess that's what it says, and then you get up and you just walk off, that's not an honest or healthy relationship, and that's not what God longs for us. Hold on for a second while I find my place. I want us to approach the Bible as more than just the law, as just commands, right? I want us to see it as radiant joy, that we would go to it for refreshing, that we wouldn't just go to it for confirmation of what we already think, but we would go for it to it to be have a delicious feast, to experience God in a new way and encounter him in something beautiful. And now, I know that that's not going to happen every single time that we approach the word, right? The heavens aren't going to open and we come out like weeping and like our faces are like a lit, you know? Like that is not what happens every single time. And that doesn't mean that you're doing your engagement with the word wrong. There are times and seasons where we just go to the word and it is our daily bread, right? It is just what we need to get through the day. And that's okay, right? Like, because you know what? We need that to sustain us, and then the next day we might not remember what we read. But it's like saying, well, we might not have remembered what we ate for lunch yesterday, but it kept us alive, right? We might not have remembered what we read yesterday to keep us and sustain us for the day, but it kept us alive. But the hope is that as we continue in that, as we continue to push and be challenged by the word, that we may find ourselves one day formed by it. That we will find ourselves one day thinking scripture instead of thinking about scripture. That we will find ourselves one day seeing the world the way that Jesus sees the world. Right? That formation doesn't always happen in one interaction, but that we would hope that, like watermelon, that we would be formed, right? And in this situation, that we will also be ripened and delicious at the end, and that we may be able to offer it to other people, and it would be a feast to them as well. And so the question for us this morning is, what does this word mean? What does it mean to me? And what am I going to do about it? So I'm going to invite us to just sit for a moment and allow God to sit and speak to us. And maybe when I say God speaking to us, he's already done that in Psalm 17 or 19, right? He's already done that. But it also means that sometimes God speaks to us with a stirring in our own hearts, right? Something that you might sense in your gut. Maybe he will speak audibly to you. Maybe he will show you a picture. But I want us, sometimes when we approach the word, to give a little space for it to breathe, okay? So I want you guys to go ahead and close your eyes. I'm going to read the passage for us one more time, and for you to just ask those three questions. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb.